Well, today we get to we conclude our study of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and seeing who we are, what we are to act, how we behave as the identity we have in Christ, as His possession, as His cherished possession, and followers of the Lord. So we'll conclude today, and I think this is a famous one. A lot of people know this, like, the armor of God, Ephesians 6. 10 through 20. We got a lot of scripture today, so please bear with me here. So let me read. Finally, Paul says, as he concludes the letter, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Don't be weak, timid. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, because of that, put on the full armor of God, so that when, not if, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish not some, but all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Pray also for me, Paul says, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, as he was in prison. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Today's sermon is Fight or Fall. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word that shows us really who the real enemy is, and also that shows us how to be prepared for battle. We can put on your strength, and to help us today to understand that. Understand there is a war, and also to understand that we have a mighty strength in it, and may we put on that strength in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this individual owns the most impressive collegiate career record of all time, if any sport, really, any sport. Some of you may already know who this is. During his 4 years of college, he won every single match that he was in, racking up a record of 159-0. No defeats at all. He collected a national championship title and the NCAA tournament's most outstanding wrestler award 4 straight times. And he won 3 Dan Hodge trophies as the most outstanding wrestler in the nation. After graduation, he took on the rest of the world at 84 kilograms, keeping his winning streak alive until all the way up to winning a gold medal for freestyle wrestling in the 2004 Olympics. Anybody have a clue who this is? No. Good guess. I knew you'd have a gym. Cale Sanderson. And by the way, he coaches at Penn State now, if you didn't know that. Cale Sanderson, never has Cale known defeat. He's won every single official wrestling match that he ever partook in. And he faced some great opponents. Well, we as believers, we face an even greater opponent, even greater one. And God has equipped us to overcome it, to conquer him, not just maybe, but for sure, as we follow his directives. And this war, it's a reality. Spiritual warfare is a reality. 34% of believers don't believe, only 34% believe that there is a spiritual warfare. But it's clearly in the Bible, and Paul makes it clear, and I think if you don't believe it, one day you'll find out, and the devil will remind you that you're in a war. I know I got taken by, I was surprised one day, and that's like what led me to come to the Lord. I saw the reality of that realm. Well, anyhow, Cale, he never knew defeat. And a big part of that is because he was prepared. Now, there is a person that never knew victory as a wrestler, who was 0-1. 0-1. That's this guy right here. never have I won an official wrestling match. Fourth grade, I did it, you know, my friends were doing it, and I tried it out. And man, it was a lot harder than I thought it would be. And I didn't pay attention. I didn't know any of the moves. I knew one move. And that didn't work in the match. I just tried to fit it in there somewhere, almost like trying to fit something in a sermon. It doesn't fit, right? I tried to fit it in there, and I got beat real fast. But I was not prepared. I wasn't prepared. Cale was obviously prepared. And big part of that is his family had a lot of challenging practices. I mean, his three older brothers, they were all champs of Utah, right? State champs. And they're all older than him, so he had to face them a lot. And that's what made him really good, facing his brothers like that. And whether we realize it or not, we are on a wrestling mat. We're on a spiritual wrestling mat in a spiritual warfare with a real enemy. Now, we know a picture speaks 1,000 words. Once I put this picture up here, once Jenna puts it up here, you'll realize what happened on that day. September 11th, 2001, we realized in the States we had an enemy. We realized there was a war that we didn't even see. It was a reality that day. And today we are, like I said, we are fighting in a war, even though you may not see it. We can't see it, but it is real. The physical realm is just as real as the spiritual realm. And I've heard it said the greatest lie that the devil ever shared was that he doesn't even exist. Right? Because once you find out he exists, right, you realize God. You can conquer him and you can have the victory through God. As the Bible shares that he's the greater. Yeah, he's the greater power, that God is the greater. Well, if we don't prepare for our match, for our battle, that we are in every day, we're going to fall. If we don't fight, we will fall. If we're not prepared, you'll be like me on the wrestling mat. Just be done like that. So before we get into the armor of God, we want to look at our enemy. Who is our enemy? Who is this enemy? This unseen force and forces, evil forces that are against us as believers. As you know, Satan, who was Lucifer, right? He started out, he was good. He was created as good. He was in heaven, and he allowed himself to get poisoned with pride. He saw the worship of God. He wanted to be the one that got all the attention. He wanted to be the one that got the worship. And he was so influential that he led a rebellion of a whole third of all the angels of heaven. And there's thousands upon thousands of angels, right? So he was pretty influential to be able to convince them to rebel against God. But it all started because of his pride. And he has become known as Satan, which means the opposer, the enemy, the accuser, or the slanderer as well. And this isn't just made-up story. It's biblical. Revelation 12 gives a pretty good description of what happened. Revelation 12, 7 through 12, it says, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon," that is Satan, "and the dragon and his angels fought back." But I want us to remember this one. Verse 8, "But he was not strong enough." He was not strong enough. A guy by the name of John Weiss, he's at Southland Christian Church in Kentucky. He says, Satan is God's enemy, but he's not God's equal. He's God's enemy, but he's not God's equal. And I mean, God just sends Michael to take care of his light work, right? He didn't bother get any time with them, right? He just sent Michael and his angels with them, and they defeated him. And it said, like I said, he was not strong enough. And it says, and then they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, see, heaven's a loud place. It's not very quiet there. He said, I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They, that meaning believers, they triumphed over him not by their good works. They triumphed over him not by their strength. By what? But by what? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, by the blood of Jesus. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They weren't afraid. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury. And why? Because he knows full well that his time is short. He's going to use every second he can get, every blade of grass on that field that he can get, to have others with his destiny in an eternal hell. See, he is against everything good that God has created. He tries to ruin. He wants to destroy it, right? He had come to kill, steal, and destroy, right? And he wants to destroy everything good God has created. He wants to corrupt it, and especially his most cherished creation, which is us, the human race. He wants them to join him in his suffering, right? Because we know that misery loves company, right? And he wants a lot of company, and he wants to forever bring people in eternal hell with him. So that's his goal. He's filled with fury. He knows his time is short, and he's fighting hard. But what are his tactics? Let's look at his tactics. First one, and I was surprised after preparing for this message. I listened to a few sermons. I read commentaries and whatnot, and I didn't hear one person mention this. I was really surprised. But I think his number one tactic is to get us, is to work on our pride. That pride that is deep down inside of every single one of us. James 4:17 says, resist who? The devil, and he will flee from you. And the very context of that, it's not some pitchfork, right? Or some guy that looks like something in a movie, right? And the context is actually speaking about pride. Right before that, it says, speaking of how James says, don't be a friend of the world. The world is led by Satan. Don't be a friend of the world. And then it says, for God opposes the who? The proud. And he gives grace to the humble. So the context is pride. So I believe a big way that Satan is going to work on us is to work with our pride and try to get us to maybe think we're better than somebody else, or that I deserve this. I'm entitled. And usually when we hear that word entitled, usually that person's not deserving of it. Usually we hear that and someone that thinks they've deserved it all. Really, we've earned, right? We've earned punishment. We've sinned against God, but we get grace. He says he gives grace to the humble. But yeah, like I said, if we resist that pride, I think that's a big way that Satan's going to come at us, is trying to work with our pride. Resist that pride, that arrogance, and think, I don't need God. I don't need my fellow brothers and sisters. Or I'm better, I deserve something more than they do. Resist that pride. That's a big way I would believe is of resisting the devil himself. Of course, he knows the power of it, doesn't he? Because it led him to lead a whole rebellion. Was his pride. And by the way, it is blinding. See, we often have a hard time. We can't see it in ourselves very well. But we can really see it in somebody else, can't we? Pride is something that is hard for us to see in ourselves, but easy to see in somebody else. So, but because of that, we need to be very active actively and proactively seeking to be humble, to lower ourselves. And he says, and God says, if you lower yourselves, I'm going to lift you up. Don't lift up yourself first, but let you lower yourself, and I'll lift you up. The second tactic that I want to mention, there's plenty of things he tries to do, but I would like to name some big ones for us. The second one, division. Division in the body. John 17:21, Jesus said, Father, make them one. Speaking to believers, speaking about us right now. He's praying for us. He says, make them one so the world would believe that you sent me. So they would realize who I am, the Son of God, the Messiah, the way to heaven. Make them one so they know I'm the real deal. And so Satan seeks to divide us. Divide us in many ways, whether it be at odds with each other or keep us out of church, to keep us divided from fellowship. And so I got a picture here. You guys may have seen this, the Battle of Kruger. Anybody watch that video? You need to watch it. Maybe don't show your kids. But Battle of Kruger. This is at Kruger National Park. And there's a pride of lions just waiting to devour a young water buffalo. And you know, it gets on the outskirts of the group, of its family. And these lions are just waiting. They grab it and they attack it. And actually, it kind of falls towards the water here. And then there's a crocodile there. And they're playing tug of war with this thing. The crocodile and the lions. The lions end up you know, winning the battle. And they're ready to devour this little water buffalo. Until this, they're about to have lunch. Until this, you ever have your lunch interrupted? Their lunch got interrupted with this next picture. The family came back. The water buffalo came back and just started flipping these lions. They came back, they protected their own, and they saved that little water buffalo. Now, Peter gives a beautiful description of who the devil is and what he tries to do. 1 Peter 5:8, he says, stay, in a way, stay on your toes. Don't you start slacking. Don't start sleeping. He says, stay on your toes. Be alert, sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour at just the right time. He's looking for someone to devour, and he wants them to get away from the group. So that he has an easier chance to devour. And he wants to do that. He wants to get us isolated. He wants to get us at odds with each other. Maybe you had good relations with a brother or sister in Christ one time, and all of a sudden one little thing happened and you're at odds. You know, you had some help with that. The devil is trying. He's seeking, and him and the demons are trying to divide us, to get us isolated. Or maybe it's even that temptation to not go back to church. To say, or maybe not go back to Bible study, or whatever it is, small group, whatever it is that we got out of the habit of. We've had some help with that. We've had some assistance because, like I said, he's prowling around. As Peter said, he's prowling, looking for someone to devour. He wants to get us isolated so he can easily devour us. And so maybe you're at odds with a brother or sister right now, don't give the devil an inch. If you give him an inch, he'll become a ruler. He will. In many ways. Well, the next two tactics, I believe, are more specific, I would say, for our nation. And that lead to what we would call demonization. You know, the word demon possession is not the best translation because as believers, we're God's possession. We're possessed. We belong to God. But I believe, and there's really no account, there's no evidence of a believer being possessed by being completely controlled by a demon, right? There's no biblical evidence of one of God's children being controlled in that way. We are God's possession, but I like the word demonized. Really, it's the influence, the strong influence that demons will have, and it starts where? In our mind. A thought. 2 Corinthians 10 speaks of weapons. We have weapons, right? Speaking of warfare, we have weapons as believers to demolish what? Strongholds. Strongholds. That means that strong demonic force has in our mind, has created almost a whole fortress that has taken hold of us. a stronghold. So we need to be praying against those and using the Word of God as well. And it continues to say that's why it starts with a thought, because Paul continues in 2 Corinthians there saying that we are to take every what captive to Christ, to the obedience of Christ, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, the two strongholds that I think are prevalent in our society, and I know I have fallen to them myself when I was a lot younger for sure, is materialism and sexual immorality. Materialism and sexual immorality. I think those are two big ones. Maybe we're not facing our own, but we can help others in the fight. What is materialism? Materialism is trying to find significance, meaning through material, through things. You know. Maybe that you don't need such a physical need. You don't need that thing physically, but it's more of like I need it emotionally. I need it spiritually. I need to do that therapy shopping, in a way. Doing that before I go out to pray. Before I pray, that's not good. We need to see God first. He's the one that will give us everything we need. But it's really, wanting to get that buzz just from buying something new. Not so much that we need it, but we think we need it, right? And I need that buzz and to get that pleasure to where at the point it takes throne of our hearts, materialism. I share this one because we're surrounded by it and so easily can influence us. The other one, like I said, is what I believe is a demonic stronghold in our culture is sexual immorality. I could just speak alone on pornography and the poisoning it does to our minds and marriages, but fornication, sleep with someone outside of the marriage bed as God defines it, between a man, one man, and one woman. And I don't have to tell you how often, how divorce, when someone gets divorced, there's a special union that happens when we get married. And whenever a couple engage in sexual activity, whenever they have sex together as a married couple, there's a union. God, he made it to where you're united in a way that like nobody else. So that's why there's so much pain after being separated. That's why there's so much pain and a lot of drama that happens because of that. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, there's a way to fight by fleeing. Paul says, flee. Get as far away from it as possible. Flee sexual immorality. Why? He says, because all other sins are done outside the body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. It is far greater power. It has far greater power to become a stronghold, sexual immorality. And then when we do it, when it happens, what we're doing, we're just opening a door. We're opening a door to the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're opening a door for demonization, for demons not to come take control, not take the deed, but to really cause a mess, to make a mess of things. Well, if we're not aware of the fight we're up against, if we don't fight, we're going to fall. You don't have to be aware of the battle to fall, do you? And if we don't fight the right way, we're going to fall. Thankfully, God's word gives us instruction how. He gives us what kind of armor to wear. And let me remind us that this, Ephesians 6, it says put on the full armor of God. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's a command. Put it on. For those, many of you that risked their lives fighting for our country, right? If your commander came to you and said, do this, what are you going to do? You're going to do it, or you're gone, right? Well, the Spirit says to us, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand, so you're not falling. It's a command, and it's not a if, it's a when the day of evil comes, so you're ready, so you will stand. And like Paul said, it's not a struggle against flesh and blood, not against people that oftentimes we might think it is, but it's against ultimately the real enemy, the unseen enemy, not COVID-19, but this, but Satan and his legion of demons. And the armor, therefore, is not physical. Now, if you try putting physical armor on for this battle, you're going to look foolish, right? And you're going to lose. And there's a picture here of what it'll look like. You'll look pretty foolish putting on this armor. I don't know if I have it or not. Do you have it? You guys might be able to see it on my screen here. That's me a few years ago. That's VBS with the armor of God on. And I had, you know, a plastic shield of faith there, which is, you know, just a garbage can cover. That's not the right armor, but oftentimes we put the wrong armor on. We try to rely on our strength rather than the Lord's mighty power. But he says, put on the Lord's strength. Now, we all know John 4:4, right? He that is in you, the Holy Spirit, the invisible Christ in the visible believer, he that is in you is what? Equal? Greater. Greater than he that is in the world. So rely on him, and you'll easily, you're going to win, without a doubt. I want to read it. This is a supposed transcript from the U.S. naval ship released in 1995. The captain off the Coast Guard of Newfoundland gets on the radio and says, so this is the captain, please divert your course 0.55 degrees to the north to avoid collision. The response, transmission received. We recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid collision. Captain says, this is a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. The response, no, I say again, you divert your course. The captain, exasperated and intense, he says, this is the second largest ship in the U.S. Navy. We're accompanied by 3 destroyers and 5 cruisers. Divert your course or we will take countermeasures to ensure the safety of our fleet. The response, this is a lighthouse. Your call. When we put on the full armor of God, we're that lighthouse. Nothing's going to move us. We're not going to lose. We're going to win the battle. So let's get to it. We're commanded to put on the belt of truth. So the enemy we're against, he is the father of what? Father of lies. He's a liar. And Jesus said when he lies, he's speaking his native tongue. So fluent. He's a liar. He's going to throw all kinds of lies at you. We look back in the Garden of Eden, he lied to Adam and Eve, didn't he? He lied, made them think there would be no consequence for their sin, for rebelling against God. Did God really say, oh, you're not going to die if you eat that? He lied, there would be no consequences. And then he lied saying that God doesn't really care. He's not good, right? He just doesn't want you to be like him. You know, he's lying saying that God isn't good and God doesn't have their best interests. So he lies. And he's been pretty good at it. So he keeps doing it. So we need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. We need to be guided by God's truth and be reminded in his word what the reality is, what reality is, what's really going on, who God really is and who we are as his possession. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, living a righteous life will surely keep us from a lot of trouble. It'll keep us from a lot of heartache. It'll keep us from a lot of pain. Unless, of course, we're being persecuted. But this righteousness is not about our righteousness. This is the righteousness of Christ. When the accuser of the brethren, as we read in Revelation 12, when the accuser comes by to discourage us, to make us think that maybe we're not even Christian after what we just did or what we did in the past or how we sinned against God, trying to accuse us and discourage us from going out and serving God and worshiping him. So this is the righteousness of Christ. And that time, whenever we see Revelation 12, the accuser of the brethren, how do the people conquer him? By the blood of the Lamb. They claim the blood. I'm good. I'm in the blood. There's nothing I can do anymore. I can't. My sin's forgiven. I'm following Jesus in faith. So the blood of the Lamb, we claim the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. And don't ever, whenever you're getting accused, where you're sensing the accusation, well, don't say, well, I've done this. I've been on this mission trip. I did this, this, you do that, you're toast. You're done. Because the enemy knows more of what you've done wrong than you do, and he'll remind you. But we claim Jesus' blood. I'm a follower of Jesus. I am in Christ, and the blood covers me. Next is sandals of the gospel. Now, I have found personally, as I am, when I'm idle, I guess you might say. We say, you know, idle hands do the devil's work, right? When I'm idle, I'm more susceptible. I'm more susceptible to temptation and to whatever kind of spiritual virus is out there when I'm idle and I'm not seeking to share the Lord with others. But when I'm out sharing the gospel with others, doing everything I can so people can see Jesus, I'm not as focused on that temptation. I have a greater strength because I'm sharing the gospel and the Holy Spirit. I'm more concerned about seeing what the Holy Spirit's doing rather than that temptation that I'm facing. I don't know about you, but that's been a strength for me as I go out and share the gospel and do every day seeking to share the gospel with others, focused on Christ and what he is doing through me. And then there's a shield of faith, and this is almost an identical fashion. Yeah, I think it's, you know, easy for us, after we've been on the road for a while following Jesus, we can kind of get complacent. I think it happens to a lot of us. And we kind of go through the motions, and it's more, our faith is more familiarity, just familiar with church and familiar with the church life, to where we're not really actively moving forward in faith, trusting God for something new. So when those arrows of temptation come, are being shot at me, as I'm actively moving in faith, I'm more focused, like before, on what God is doing and trusting him and see what the Holy Spirit is doing, that new thing that I'm trusting God with. Maybe it's forgiving somebody. Maybe it's just maybe to be able to share my faith, whatever, or maybe it's giving, something new that you haven't done before and you're scared. You're shivering to do it, but God, you know God's saying do it. But if we're not actively moving to faith and trusting God, I believe those fiery darts will hit us easy, the darts of temptation. And then the helmet of salvation, just a reminder, right, I am saved, as that accusation does come. And that's not because of me, but because of Christ and the salvation that is in his name. And then the sword of the Spirit. Paul's, as we know, this is the only weapon of offensive weapon, right? Everything else is defense. Paul says plainly that this is what? It's the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Now, it's not like holding a Bible up, you know, and like an exorcism or something, right? No, this is the Word of God active in me, and I'm in the Word, and I'm quoting the Word when needed. Remember, there is a person that is undefeated in the wrestling match other than Kale Sanderson, right? And where it really matters, Jesus, spiritually, how many darts do you think were thrown at him in his hour, in his lifetime of temptation? The devil tried every opportunity to bring him down. And remember, during his 40 days of fasting and his time of great temptation, how did he respond whenever the devil came at, when the devil twisted God's word and tried to tempt him, right? Brought scripture at him, and he was undefeated. And so we need to know the word and be in the word. We might be able to, you know, we may know the whole Bible memorized, but still God will speak to us every single day in his word. That's what's awesome about it. It's alive. His word is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, right? And so being active in God's word and following it. And notice that there's nothing for our backs. You know, I've heard people, you know, say, which is kind of cute, you know, well, there's nothing for our backs because we got each other's back, right? Well, there's nothing in here on that. I think God would have shared that, you know. You don't have to worry about the back because Reese has got your back, right? Now, I believe, you know, because we're not supposed to run. We control the battle, right? We have the strength. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world, right? If we try to do it alone, yeah, we're done. But when we're relying on the full armor of God and trusting in he that is in me, yeah, We control what happens. We'll send the enemy running. And turn around what he meant for evil for good. And he probably won't come back again. In fact, we can do that every single time. I think there's going to be less times he's coming back and learn his lesson, right? And then finally, Paul says to pray. Don't you stop praying. And you remember when Jesus was in the garden? Garden of Gethsemane, right? Peter fell asleep, didn't he? Jesus had Peter, James, and John. He says, I need you guys to pray for me. Pray for me. And they all fell asleep. Mark 9:28, Jesus says, there's people that came to him and his disciples, and they said that we couldn't cast out this demon. What's up, Jesus? I thought you gave us power over it. Well, he said, only these kind come out with prayer. With prayer. And like I said, when Peter fell asleep, he came to an understanding of the importance of prayer. Because he said later in 1 Peter 4:7, he says, make sure you are sober-minded so that you can pray. Prayer matters. Our prayers matter in warfare. They matter, our prayers individually, our prayers for others. And Paul says, pray for me. I need you to pray for me. But he also says, be alert elsewhere. And be alert and keep on praying. You maybe got out of the habit of praying with your spouse or praying with friends or whatever. You had a prayer group. Maybe you got out of that habit. Paul says, Peter says, be alert. You wake up, you get back to praying. That's one of our greatest weapons is prayer. I think a big part is we're showing our dependence on God. We're reminded of our dependence on God. Well, I think you guys realize by now we are in a war. We are in a war, and if we do not fight, we're going to fall. If we don't rely on God's strength, we're going to fall. And if we're going to be good soldiers, we need to put on the armor that God provides for us, that our commander has given us, and we'll find out that we're going to conquer every territory that we face, and everything that the devil throws at us, we'll conquer it with the armor of God that he has given us. I wanted to close in a little different way today. And in no way am I trying to say I am an apostle or anything like that. But Paul asked for prayer. He said, please pray for me that I can fearlessly proclaim the gospel. Don't pray that I get out of prison. You know, he says, pray that I can fearlessly proclaim the gospel. So I just wanted to end here with a time of silence that you guys pray for me because I know I need it. I pray that I can do the same and clearly and fearlessly proclaim the word of God and God's good news. So we'll just take about 30 seconds here, and then you can continue at home for sure if you want. But please pray, and then I'll close us in prayer. God, we thank you that we are in the fight, even though we might get scarred, we might be a lot of things that we have to face, a lot of hurt maybe, but we thank you that we're in the fight. We don't want to be that kid sitting on the bench out of the game, but the one that is in the game and in the fight, we thank you that we're in the battle. And God, help us to be aware of that battle and be also aware of the weapons we have as your people. That he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And may we not move out of here with fear of that, but we may move in faith, being excited to go out into the battlefield and to grow in you and to lead others to you. We pray in Jesus' name.